Okay. If you're happy and you know it, let me see your smile. Okay, yeah, go ahead, Phyllis. That's good. Let's clap our hands for sure. Now, I want a slide up there, if you want to bring it up. That's the finished product of yesterday's work. When we got there, there was a little bit of landscaping that was done, and there were some beams that were cut and laid out. And so Superman Nat was flying around with his cape and making sure that we were all on top of things. And then we had Peter Squared with us, Pete Reimer and Pete Zacharias. Yeah, operating all kinds of different things. Pete Reimer, he loves operating cement. He's cemented in his decision. So he was working with that. And then, of course, Pete Zacharias, he was scooping everything up. And so he was running off with the what's that thing you call skid steer or something like that? Yeah. And so we had a good time. Jerry was up there making sure that Nat was flying properly by the seat of his pants. So had some other help from different places, and we were managing to get a few things done. Now, the reason why I wanted you to see this picture is that I want you to realize that the kids that are going to be going down and up and down that apparatus, many of them don't come from homes like you and me. many of them come from broken homes. And right now the camp basically operates this way. It's called shoestring. How many of you live on a shoestring budget? You'll feel very comfortable with camp, okay? Shoestring budget. I asked a few pretty specific questions there yesterday about where's camp at financially and what its needs are, and so on. But we need some staff. We need people up there who are going to work. You know, that apparatus is going to be filled with kids, different ages. And let me put it to you this way. What I'm saying to you today relates to a moment in time in your life where the opportunity for you to serve will pass you by. Unless you take note of what I'm saying here this morning. And so you say, what do you mean? I could serve anywhere. You sure can. You could serve by way of convenience. But by giving your life away, you get to serve and get rewarded. So you say, well, you mean, is that the only way I can serve? Well, right now, that's where the need is that we're aware of. And we need counselors. We need cooks. We need kooks. That's where I fit in. I'll be one of the kooks up there. Yeah. So if you want to serve, I've sent many of you a letter saying, hey, could you help out? I've heard basically nooshed. For those of you who don't understand what that word means, let me say it to you in English. Nothing. Which, if I was leading camp, like Nat is chairing camp, I'd say, man, oh man, it's a little skim, slim to none. Now we have a few people who are going to participate. But we could use some more help. Okay? So let Nat know if you can make it work. And it's my challenge to you to go and get some work done up there that's going to cost you time, energy, and no small amount of prayer. But the rewards, well, we just don't know what they're going to be like. We might only see that at the judgment seat of Christ in terms of the people who come to know Christ as a result. Larry Wilson was the guy who spoke at the Fisher Bay Bible Camp banquet. And I was asking Nat and Jerry, I couldn't remember who Larry was, but Larry was one of those young boys young boys who came to know the Lord Jesus, and as a result went on to serve the Lord. Amazing stuff. Okay, so that's the progress there. Next slide. Next slide is, as some of you may be aware or may not be aware, but there was a little bit of a flood. And so right now they're getting the underlay done. There's a lot of progress being done. Drywall's been replaced. They've done some mudding and priming, and they're getting ready to lay the flooring in the dining hall. Camp starts in, what, 2 weeks? 2 weeks. So everything is sort of nip and tuck and time-wise. Anyway, Lord give you wisdom. Don't let your life pass you by and not take the opportunity when there's a call for you to help to take advantage of it. Okay, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 20. So I thought we just read passage out of 1 Timothy chapter 5. I thought we're going to be there. We are going to be there. But the background to the passage in 1 Timothy is the book of Acts in chapter 20. And we're going to start at verse 17. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years there. When's the last time you invested your life in a person for 3 years? Well, many of you are parents and, man, I'm still doing it. I'm in the midst of it. But these were people that the Apostle Paul didn't know. Along the way in his missionary journeys, he met Timothy, invested in his life, and then he sent Timothy off to Ephesus. Way to go, John. Good to see you walking out with your son there, buddy. It's good. You got him well trained, Jen. Good stuff. Okay. Wonderful sounds. Love it. So this letter to Timothy is all about shepherding. It's about protecting, on the one hand, as a shepherd, protecting Timothy. And so Paul is a shepherd, and he's trying to protect Timothy, and he's giving him specific instruction so that Timothy, on the other hand, can be a shepherd. Oh, is that Jeremiah or John? Oh, Jeremiah. The weeping prophet just left. Yeah. Anybody else want to go? You have to leave with a child, though. Okay. It has to be an infant. Way to go, Mike. Try that one. And Timothy, on the other hand, as a shepherd, is to protect the flock, and he has to go with this message that we call 1 Timothy. Now, the background to this is Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 17 to 38. Now, I've got to get my Bible there. Now, shepherding in Scripture is found all throughout Psalm 23. How many of you are familiar with that? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel 34, John chapter 10, and then here we are in Acts chapter 20, where we have the shepherding imagery. So I want to go down to the next slide, by the way, if you don't mind. That's the one. Okay. Verse 17. Luke is writing the book of Acts, and he spent quite a bit of time with Paul and decided to chronicle the beginnings of the church. He was writing to a fellow named Theophilus and wanted to make sure that Theophilus had clear understanding of how this all started. The church. And so here's a little bit of a cameo snapshot of Paul's ministry en route and reflecting as he calls upon the Ephesian elders to come to Miletus to be by the seashore and have a conversation. So from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. The emphasis there is the elders. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Now you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from host to host. He spent the time. They ate meals together. They yakked. They were up all wee hours of the night. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing. Now, right there, you can put down Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about that as well in the same manner. Nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that sounded awfully familiar. What was that first picture all about? That was about giving. What was that talk about going to camp at a moment in time in your life? It's about an opportunity for you to do hard work. This is the engraved invitation. This is where the need is. There's a need at Fisher Bay Bible Camp. I can't stress that enough. So I say, well, there's so many other people. We got a whole bunch of churches. Isn't anybody else going to serve? It has nothing to do with you comparing what everybody else is going to do or not do. It has all to do with your response today, at this moment in time, as the appeal. Because you see, I don't know the future, and I don't know who's going and who's not going. I just know that there's going to be a bunch of campers there who are going to need counselors and teachers and people to play games with them and laugh with them and cry with them and pray with them. Because they don't have moms and dads that do that with them. So that's what Paul did while he was there at Ephesus. He had a camp ministry. It was 3 years long. There, we're only asking to be there for a week. We're not sending you there to be in an asylum. Might want to check in after you get back, but yeah. So when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then he accompanied him to the ship. All about shepherding. The scene in Miletus is a memorable one. It's a heartfelt plea to the elders. Elders, be diligent in your care. Elders, be watchful that the right leaders are in place. Elders, be in the Word. seeking God's wisdom for the task before you. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 17 to 25. There's an outline behind you. And so, as we looked at this chapter, we've been talking about, in essence, honor and discernment. Two key words. So I don't see the word discernment in there, but everything that's being spoken of here in this chapter has all to do with Timothy's ability to be able to discern. There are problems at Ephesus amongst the elders. There's a logistic issue of caring for the needs of widows. Chapter 5, verse 1, we're to honor the elderly. Men and women, we're to show a mutual respect for our peers. We're to ensure that our actions are with utmost purity as it relates and dealing with those of the opposite sex. In regards to discernment, the reality is simply this. The reality of widows in that local church had become overwhelming. And it had to be handled carefully, discreetly, with much wisdom. There were four groups of widows. Paul makes that clear to Timothy. Gave him some wisdom as to how to tackle it. And so the guidelines that Paul gave to Timothy in that first, basically from verse 3 to 16, okay, of chapter 5, were practical. They advised Timothy as he sought counsel and otherwise might have completely gone in unawares of how real and how big the issues were at Ephesus. And so Timothy, with skillful hands as he was mentored by the Apostle Paul, would prove to be sensitive in a very controversial matter. And so now as we come to verses 17 to 25, we're dealing with a matter pertaining to honoring and disciplining elders. And that too requires a lot of discernment and wisdom. Let's go to the next slide. So in chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, you see that there's some qualification there for elders. You sort of say, you know, if Paul had not put that in our Bibles, where would we go? Well, we'd pull it from here and pull it from there, and we might come up with a list, but Paul is dealing with a real issue. Somehow there were some people who were, according to chapter 1 and verse 7, they wanted to be elders. They wanted to be teachers of the law, and they didn't know what they were talking about. Actually, chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, you can see that there. So in chapter 3, he says, I want to set out for you, Timothy, what elders are to look like. Not in an absolute sense, not on a scale of, say, 10 out of 10, but at least in measure, aspiring to and evidently working with these kinds of qualities in a greater measure and an ongoing maturity. And so in chapter 5, verse 17, we read, the elders who direct the affairs of the church. You know, what are the affairs of the church? Well, it's just basically placing chairs in order. You know, getting the garbage out. Those are the affairs of the church. What do you think? See, that's got to be absurd. You can't be that. No, it's dealing with the ministry schedule. Oh yeah, we just got to just rotate people around, make sure that, you know, things are getting done. It's just being a boss. Sorry, no, it's not that. In fact, that's the easy part. In our adult Bible fellowship this morning, I asked how many of you have had difficult conversations this week, and a number of hands went up. Those conversations are about investing in the lives of others. It's about helping them realize that they shouldn't be wasting their lives. Know how difficult it is to have that conversation? Most of us would run from it. But when you pray about it and you see what's going to happen, you're compelled. You're trying to save somebody from self-destruction. Oftentimes overwhelming. Directing the affairs of the church is about ensuring that the spiritual components that are necessary to ensure ongoing growth and maturity have the right people sitting in the right seats on the bus. If I can use the analogy. And so in relation to the current circumstances, it was to administrate the needs of the local assembly. In this case, the example would be of widows, to which Timothy knew that there was a real problem. Back at chapter 3, in verses 1 to 7, it related to the selection and ensuring that there are qualified men who can serve and who can help in the spiritual well-being of a local assembly. It was important, directing the affairs of the church, to make sure that the people who preach and teach are exemplary, ensuring that we have the right people preaching and teaching. And then as we come down to verses 19 and 20, it has all to do with dealing with matters of discipline. Now you sort of say, well, I got a job like that at work. Similar job. It's not quite as laid out the way yours is, but it's pretty similar. And so it says here that these people in verse 17 who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work whose work is preaching and teaching. Then it says, for the scripture says, quoting a passage of the Old Testament, you can see it there in your Bibles, while it is, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out. Granted, I just want you to realize, it's not saying that all preachers are oxes. Yeah. If you own a Dodge, you got to feed it well, right, Pete? Yeah. No, the kind of honor that these elders were deserving of and what they were to receive, the double honor aspect simply had to do with this. Let's recognize the work that they do, respect that. And then in this case, in Timothy here, Paul is saying those people are sacrificing their time and energy, and it would be right, as long as the church had the ability to do it, is to ensure that they had an honorarium. That was the idea. Okay? You got that? By the way, that's the same kind of thing that was necessary as it came to the widows, that the widows who in need, who were serving, were to be recognized for their service, and because they were in need, because they didn't have family to support them, again, there was a stipend. There's a way to support them and help them. That was the idea there. So we have a parallel between those verses that we have in verses 3 to 16 and verses 17 and 18 in terms of honoring elders. Let's look at 19 and 20. Next slide. Accusations are to be dealt with wisdom. Now, you say, what is that about? Well, what was happening and what was coming down the pipe for Paul was that he was hearing words and people were accusing some of the elders of various things, and a lot of it wasn't founded. There weren't sufficient witnesses. There was really no grounds. And Timothy, so when you get to Ephesus and you hear that people are bringing accusations, and since I've been here, people have come to me and said such and such about so and so. And I would say something like this, well, why don't you go talk to that person? Because what you're sharing with me, first of all, isn't sinful. It's just your opinion. Now, if it's sinful and I need to deal with it, I need more than just you coming to me. And first of all, according to Matthew 18, you need to go to that person. If it's one of the elders, then you need to go to that person and see if you can't get that resolved. So the basis, of course, for an accusation has to be legitimate. There has to be two or three witnesses. It can't be something that's just sort of say, well, I saw one of the elders go through a stop sign. Is he going through all the stop signs in town? And is this happening every day? Well, no, I just saw him do it once. And in fact, there were two or three of us that saw him do it. Say, well, that is certainly grounds for dismissal. Yeah. Well, no, it isn't. Of course not. So I say, well, we've got to be something more substantial, something far more grievous. That's correct. You say, well, what if this brother, this elder, whom we've gone to, we've talked to, and they persist in their sin, and because of pride, simply say, I'm going to continue living the way I want, and you can't do anything about it because I'm an elder here. Well, then that particular individual has to be taken out. It has to be publicly rebuked. You say, well, I've never seen that happen in a church. That's right. There's been no reason for it. That doesn't mean that elders don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean they don't sin. But they're not likely going to be in the habit of saying, I'm going to sin in a particular way in some high-handed fashion, and somehow you're just not going to be able to touch me with that. No, Timothy, you need to confront those as long as there's sufficient evidence and we have enough witnesses and we need to deal with that. That's what's happening in verses 19 and 20. In 2 Timothy 3:16, just go on over just a few pages, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And it is useful for teaching. What's that next word? Rebuking and correcting. And training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the scriptures are to be the basis for our judgments. Now the value, of course, in a public rebuke, maybe you don't see the value in it. So that's got to be embarrassing. Absolutely. But you have to realize that there have been numerous attempts already made. Numerous attempts have been made. And this person is not willing to withdraw or willing to repent, change their mind, and as a result, fruitfully live a different life. And so once the benefit of this, once they've been publicly rebuked, the other elders are going to take warning. And of course, the rest of the congregation realizes that discipline is a real issue. When my kids were growing up, every once in a while we had to discipline them, some more often than others. I remember my youngest son, Tim's, looking at one of the kids getting disciplined, says, and I saw him shake. I wasn't disciplining him. He was shaking. Oh, I don't want to have that happen to me. I thought, well, that's pretty healthy. That's good. I won't have to discipline him later. I remember one time I looked at him and said, did you learn anything? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Ananias and Sapphira. In an unprecedented way, there was no real history of anything happening like this in the church, but they had lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord took their lives immediately, and the whole church shook with fear. If you want to put something in the margin of your Bible next to this verse, put down Proverbs 14:27 and see it up there on the screen. You can go and have a look at it. Next slide, verses 21 and 22. So Paul says, listen, Timothy, I charge you, let's read it, in the sight of God and of Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep these instructions. What instructions? The ones we just read about. That's correct. And I want you to exercise your authority. How? Without partiality, and do nothing out of favoritism. I want you to understand, if you actually had to discipline one of your peers, how difficult that would be. If I actually had to confront one of the elders, that would be really a very challenging thing. In fact, if you came to me, and only one of you came to me, I'd say, you know something? I think you need to have a little more evidence. I need more proof. Now, it doesn't mean I wouldn't be open to hearing, but I would not take that and sort of pursue it until I had more evidence. But I'll tell you what, as soon as I heard that there was sufficient evidence, I would still find it difficult to not be unbiased. I would still find it difficult to say, hold it, you're dead to rights here. Guilty as charged. It's very easy to lose sight of what's really important here. This is not about this individual so much, although that's true. It's about a whole church, a whole community of faith. And Timothy, I'm telling you right now, before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the elect angels, you need to take this seriously. That's what's being said here. So we have other statements similar to the one I charge you, 1 Timothy 6. And then 2 Timothy 4, we have the same statements, I charge you, where Paul does this with Timothy. Then he says there in verse 22, do not be hasty, in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Well, how could that possibly be? Well, if you don't take these instructions seriously, and you basically turn a blind eye to the corruption, to the willingness to basically say that so-and-so can do no wrong, I'm telling you, there's going to be a great big lump on as you come in the door here. Because we've been stuffing everything under the carpet. But I want you to assure you that right now, the only thing that's under that carpet is maybe a dead canary. It's the one I keep asking you to chase when you leave the church. Other than that, we try to be very careful and be transparent. And the challenges that I'm bringing to you, I bring to the elders and the small group leaders and the deacons on a monthly basis. So in the sharing of the sins of others may have to do with reinstating a sinning brother too soon. That may be it. Or it could be a premature recognition of somebody who looks and shows all kinds of promise but hasn't really proven themselves. And so we say, hey, would you like to be an elder? It's so simple here. And I can tell you right now, that's not simple here. It takes time. And I'm sure that you find some confidence in that. At least I do. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Galatia. Church that he planted. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted in sharing in the sins of others. Verses 4 and 5. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself with somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Let's go over to 2 John. 2 John. Just keep turning to the right in your Bible, just before the book of Revelation, okay? 2 John, verses 10 and 11, okay? I haven't broken this Bible in enough. Normally my pages get there a lot quicker. 2 John, verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him, there it is, shares in his wicked work. And so John, just like Paul, wants us to be careful that we have innocent hands. And so Paul says, keep yourself pure. Make sure that all of your actions are pure. Don't associate and don't let people off. Don't be partial. You say, well, why did he say all of that? Come to verse 23. Okay, next slide. Timothy, in all likelihood, had quit taking wine and combining it with water, and as a result, he was getting sick. And the reason, of course, why he didn't, he had probably heard Paul preach along these lines, refuse to take on certain freedoms because it may be used as a license for others. And so restrict your freedom in the interest of others. However, when you go to chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, 2 and 3, you'll see that there were false teachers who were saying, you know, if you want to be holy, this is the kind of life you ought to live. And so you need to abstain from certain practices. And so, of course, today we would have people who would say, you know, legalistically, you know, I'm never going to drink. Well, I'm okay if you don't, by the way. But if you're going to create a law for it, you need to be very careful. The scripture doesn't forbid you from drinking in a celebration, but not in excess. It doesn't advocate social drinking, though. But in this particular culture, where the water was often polluted and there was no chlorine, okay, well, then the impurities would be in the water. And so you'd be drinking this water, as is the case in many parts of the world where people are drinking water. And guess what? They get worms in their legs and in their bodies and so on. Well, what they would do is they would take a ratio of basically 4 or 5 to 1, and they'd mix a little bit of wine, one part of wine, 4 to 5 parts of water. That would kill the impurities. And so Paul is saying that contrary to these false teachers over here who are trying to get you to be abstaining from wine when in fact it could protect you from illnesses, I want you to take care of yourself. You're of no use to anybody if you don't take care of yourself. That's what we're seeing here in verse 23. Okay? So that is called a parenthesis. And if you want to do something, just put a bracket in your Bible next to verse 23 and the end of verse 23. It's a parenthetic phrase related specifically to Timothy's life. Be wise. Take care of yourself. Verse 24 and 25. Next slide. The sins of some men are obvious. Would you agree with that statement? The sins of some people are obvious. Come on, wake up. Go like this. Quit nodding, though. Would you agree that the sins of some people are obvious? And I don't want you to think about the prime minister. Now, that was a power suggestion. No, pray for him. Yeah. Reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. In this case, it may be the fact that Timothy, you have a responsibility to judge the sins of certain people. That may be one understanding. Another understanding is that their sins reach, as it were, ahead of them, a judgment ahead of them. Reaching a place of judgment ahead of them may have to do with possibly premature death. That's one other way to understand it. But it also may relate to the fact that everybody has to stand before God. And so you'll see that there's a reference there to Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. And if you want to turn there, you can have a look at those verses. It's the law of sowing and reaping. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that will you reap. And so if you sow a life of dishonesty, that'll catch up with you. It says that the sins of others trail behind them, meaning that it's quite possible we haven't caught them yet. Their sins aren't so obvious, but I want you to understand that the law of sowing and reaping means that at some point in time, even if they have wasted their life, they still got to give an account to God. That's how you want to understand verse 24. Verse 25. In the same way, good deeds are obvious. We have a comparison, and yet we have a contrast. Good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not so obvious can't be hidden. And so, Timothy, you need to be discerning. You need to be wise in dealing with this matter related to widows, and you need to be wise in considering the accusations that are being brought against elders, but that doesn't mean you should shrink and show favoritism. And on the other hand, please realize that when it comes to the laying on of hands, don't be in a hurry, but don't be so reluctant that you're not prepared to recognize leaders. Say, boy, there's a lot of tension in these verses. This whole idea of directing the affairs of the church is a little more responsibility than I maybe give it credit for. Next slide. Local church in Ephesus. Sorry, there's that chart with the comparisons between the two verses. I meant to bring that up earlier. Sorry. Next slide. Local church in Ephesus was facing a few challenges. You know, you come to church week in, week out. Some of you are facing challenges that we know nothing about. So where am I going to get wisdom to deal with this jackpot I'm in? James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Going to the Word and being prayerful is the first thing and the best thing and is the least you can do, if I can put it that way. Some false teachers had infiltrated this church at Ephesus, and they were teaching doctrines that weren't to be taught. Timothy, you've got to deal with that. In fact, some of the things that they were teaching may, in fact, have resulted in some pretty serious sins, and we'll see this in chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. See, the logistics of dealing with real needs with limited resources. How many of you have limited resources? Put your hands up. That should be all of us. If you think you have unlimited resources, put your hands up. We're all coming to see you. No, we all have limited resources. We only have so much time, so much energy, so much money. So many needs in a broken world. so many needs at Fisher Bay. Fisher Bay needs a new computer. We brought it into the shop. Imagine having a computer where much of the work that you do at Winkler Bible Camp too, for that matter, but Fisher Bay Bible Camp, and you're trying to provide a PowerPoint, and the computer freezes up. And right now, camp doesn't have enough money to be able to pay for that. Man, if you can do something about that, talk to Nat. Write a check out to Fisher Bay Bible Camp. If not, tell me about it. You want to help? We'll write the check. Logistics of dealing with real needs with limited resources has always been the struggle for the local church. We'd like to do more, but we can't because it's limited. Why is it limited? Because you're limited. Are you limited because you can't do more? In some cases, that's true. But sometimes we're limited because we can't see. Because the light has not crept into the dark crevices of our hearts to reveal the motives that have to be revealed. And we don't want God there. And so Timothy has to deal with all of that. How are we going to meet the needs of widows, the poor and the orphans? Pure and undefiled religion is just that, taking care of these people. There are more than enough. How do we care for them all? What could we possibly do as a small group of people? That's right, we can't do very much. We can do way more than what we're doing. Oh, what's it going to take? You and me. What is it going to take? It's going to take you and me, our time, our energy, our prayers, and our resources. Really? I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of energy, and I have a lot less money. We can do an audit. Just let me know. We can do an audit. Because it seems that we all have enough time to do the things that we want. Isn't that right? You're only doing what you want. Please understand that. And you're only giving as much as you want. Please understand that. Because everything that gets done here is voluntary. So it feels like a lot of pressure here this morning. Yep. There's a reason. I'm preaching from a passage that says that I need to. God made you do it, right, Mike? Yep. I said, why didn't you just not preach from this passage? Like, I mean, you could have avoided that. I could have. But then I wouldn't be directing the affairs of the church properly. See, the importance of discernment is critical to the fruitfulness of any ministry. And if we're going to bear fruit for years and years to come to affect your children and your grandchildren, it's going to take discernment from each and every one of us. And so we're to honor the elderly. We're to respect our peers and be careful that our motives and actions are pure when dealing with people of the opposite sex. We're to recognize the hard work of elders who expend time and energy in directing the affairs of the local church. We're to be careful in assessing accusations. This will often be private and quiet investigative work. If necessary, the sins of elders which persist are to be rebuked publicly. We are to be diligent in selecting elders. This is an ongoing work involved with training and challenging and selecting. Wow. Pretty hard for me to share my job description with you this morning. But it's not just to me alone. We're privileged that between Emmaus and Faith EBC, we have a number of elders, godly men and women who aren't afraid to put their shoulders behind it, time and energy and resources. They're not perfect. Do we need more? We do. We're looking at a few more. We're going to tap them on the shoulder. We're going to challenge them a little more. see if they can prove that they desire the work. So I don't want that job. I don't want that. Doesn't mean the need isn't as necessary. It's like saying that I don't want to go to Fisher Bay Bible Camp, but yet you see the need is still real. And if we don't have elders, and we don't have camp workers, and we don't have, pardon me, shepherds, the Spirit of God isn't going to use your life and my life to the degree that God so desires. So may the Lord give you wisdom. Say, oh boy, am I ever glad I'm not an elder. Whew. Boy, I didn't feel the Spirit working in my heart today about going to Fisher Bay Bible Camp. Whew. Pass me by. Not likely. Come and talk to me later. I got a bigger hammer. Yep. I weep thinking about the needs. I wish I could do it all, but I can't. I'm limited. Yeah, there's still a sense in which we're all limited, even as a group. But there's so much more that we can do. So may the Lord give you wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for your powerful word. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to see what you see. And as we were praying for Sven a little earlier, and thank you for Nick and Elena and their hearts, their determination to walk with this couple. And yes, Lord, my heart, like Nick's and Elena says, Lord, would you just touch his body and restore him to health? And could you do that miraculously right now? And of course, we want to give you the praise and the glory. Would that mean that we would serve you more and we would just... No, chances are we just hit the easy button every time. Help us to realize how costly it is to give our lives away so that others might hear, others might mature. So build your church. Build us. Challenge us. Challenge me. In Jesus' name.